Hello, everyone. If you don't recognise me, I am Dan Chadwick. I am still the same person. Still can't figure out my... Here we go, notes, all sorted. Bob is correct. I will tell you about my sabbatical. And so if you've not, if you're new to Mosaic or today you're visiting, I lead Mosaic South. Mosaic is a multi-site church, so there's also a gathering in Holbeck and in the north of the city. So I'm the pastor here, and I am so grateful. I've been enabled by you as a church, and particularly some of the leaders, to take a three-month sabbatical. So I will tell you about this. It's in my notes. But September is here, and the new academic year is about to begin. Those boxes aren't ours, but they are filled with school teacher planners. Had a little look earlier. They are nice. Summer holidays have ended, and for many, your households are about to transition into the new year. And whether you've got children at school, whether you're a teacher, whether you yourself are starting a new job, today is probably the last day where you're going to be getting ready. Anyone bought some new work uniforms? Any school uniforms been purchased? Anyone shined their shoes yet? Anyone? You don't need to shine Crocs or sliders, I know. Has anyone brought a new school bag or a new packed lunchbox? They were bought in our house. And in the week before going back to school, when I was a child, I'd be taken by my mum to buy a new school bag and a new pair of football boots. My favourite bag was a bag very similar to this one. Did anyone have an Umbro bag like that? Oh, they were cool. I wasn't cool as a kid, but I had a cool bag. And a pair of football boots, because nothing really mattered to me at 12, other than, do I have a pair of football boots to run around the playing fields? And do I have a bag that's going to either look good or contain my school gear? Now, amazingly, for 1 year I had that bag, I had both. But for those things, that is what I needed, a pair of football boots and a school bag to commit myself to the new year. They were the things that meant I was ready. I was committed to the term ahead. And this morning I want us to rest a moment in the presence of God, under his word, which is his authority in our lives, to get ready for what is ahead. Whatever that is for you, it's definitely ready for us together. And commit ourselves to God and his leading. And we're going to look at a psalm which contains some really raw and honest language about what the writer's feeling, about what is ahead of him. And so however you are feeling about the term ahead of you, or perhaps however you're feeling as a parent about the term ahead for your children or your child, God wants to speak into your situation. God wants to speak into your situation. And as I've read and had a think, meditated upon these words, I've found something that has grown my own faith in Jesus. And I'm also believing that for many of you, you will say, I may feel down, yet God is leading me and I trust him. Or it means tomorrow morning when you wake up, you will say, I will trust in God's unfailing love. I know it's not going to let me down. And it means you'll continue to have hope from heaven as you walk the narrow road of following Jesus this term. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I believe the words that I'm going to share and the words in this psalm, this ancient song, that's what a psalm is. It will give you something to reflect upon about faith and getting ready for what's ahead. So I'm going to read this to us. It'll come up on screen if you're wanting to follow along. It's Psalm 143. I'm going to see how this song that has been sung for years by God's people will become our words, our song, and how we can commit to the God to whom it's sung. So Psalm 143. Lord, hear my cry. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life in your righteousness. Bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. As a 12-year-old, all I needed, or so I thought, was to be ready for the new term with a rucksack and a pair of football boots. Or to put it another way, not just to be ready, but to be committed to what was ahead of me. Well, what do you need to be ready? What do you need to commit yourself to the term ahead? So I read these verses this week. We see these first four verses giving us context from the author to understand what the life of David, King David of David and Goliath fame, that he needs help. He can't do life on his own. He cries out to God, doesn't he? He appeals to God for his mercy, his faithfulness and righteousness in verse 1. He tells us his enemies are too great in verse 3. And in verse 4, he declares his spirit is faint and his heart is dismayed. He's not in himself ready to commit himself to what is next. Yet, we'll see in the next verses that David has a good memory of what God has done. He has open hands to receive from God. He has a heart which trusts God, and he has humble feet which follow God. So four ways you can commit to God this year. Hopefully this will help. Head, hands, heart, and feet. Maybe I could have alliterated the feet with an H, but I didn't work too hard on that one. Tell me at the end. So, head, hands, heart, and feet. Let's get started on how we can dwell on these four attributes in seeking how to best commit to God this term. I remember the days long ago, verse 5 says, I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. The first part of his being that David engages in committing himself to God is his brain, his memory, his head. So he stirs his memory of what God has done in the past. If you've become a Christian, so if you say you're a follower of Jesus already, you have a past already with God. Even if it's just a moment, a day, you have a past to remember what God has done for you. And for those of us who are older in our faith in Jesus, many who followed Jesus for many years, we must also stir our memories of what God has done for us. There may be some things he's done recently. There may be some things he's done long ago. But these testimonies in the lives of believers are important because they remind us personally of what God has done and give us faith that he can do again what he's done before, either in our life or in the lives of others. And I want to really encourage us to be people in our conversation who speak of what God has done, not just to talk about what Leeds United did yesterday or what we're up to next week in the day-to-day. Let's talk deeply in our friendships and our conversations about what God's done in our lives. This summer, 20-something of our young people went to a Christian festival called New Day. And it was a faith-building moment for many of them. One of them, one of the young people, had her knee healed. And as I listened to her tell this story, a friend was there chipping in her own experience of the first girl having her knee healed. Both young people, in telling me that story, had beaming smiles on their faces. Not only was it a shared testimony of what God had done, and therefore a strong memory of that, it also helped me as a listener be reminded of what God can do. Testimonies stir the faith of the person to whom it's happened, but it also builds the faith of those who are listening. So number one, think about your head. Think about what God has done in your life. And that'll help you continue to commit to God. Secondly, we read in the next verse, David says, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. We're now thinking about what our hands do. Look at these pictures. We just scroll through them. The imagery is a parched land. Something you'll be familiar with. Anyone know where that is? Where these photos are from? They're all from Yorkshire. Our land, where we live. Speak of the drought that's come. Can you believe it? Our land thirsts for water to replenish and renew it. I went to over the other side of the Pennines. Boo, I know. Yesterday. It's all green. It's honestly, the grass is lush. I don't think they've had the drought we've had. But the author, David, he thirsts not for water, but for God. And his hands are waiting to receive from God. He's spreading his hands out to the Lord. So must our hands be engaged in our prayer life as a metaphor for, I'm calling out to you, God. I need you, God, to give me things into my hands. I can't do it by myself. I can't make rain fall from heaven. I can't receive the things I need. God, you have to help me. And whether you're in urgency for God to move or not, our focus of help, like the psalmist, is to first be God. We're to be like David. We're to be like the sons of Korah in the Psalms. We're to be like Moses and Paul and Jesus in spreading out our hands to God in prayer. And a life committed to God contains this vital piece, receiving from God as a regular rhythm. So let me ask you, as we start a new term, how are you doing in your prayer life? How are you doing regularly going to God, times of conversation with Him, receiving from Him? And what might you do to strengthen that time with Him? What might you do this term to strengthen that time with Him? For some of you, as I've spoken, the idea of crying out to help challenges you deeply because you actually live without anyone's help. You don't want other people helping you. The idea of reaching out to someone, something else, makes you feel uncomfortable. And I think society disciples us this way, that we're to be self-sufficient, be able to do life on our own. Sometimes we live this way because and it's from a good heart that we see others around us in need and think, I couldn't ask them, they're in need themselves. They don't want my burden piled on top of their burden. So it may have good intentions, but that attitude yet is still full of pride that I don't need help, I can do it on my own. What does the Bible say about pride and humility? The words of the wise man Solomon in Proverbs says, God gives grace to the humble, yet opposes the proud. The words of Jesus, Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who acknowledge their need. They are blessed. And the words of Paul about Jesus in Philippians, he says we should have the same mindset of Jesus, who made himself nothing. We're to lower ourselves, not build ourselves up and be proudful. I understand from people that God has spoken to us as a gathering about this topic over the last few months. And the phrase, it's okay not to be okay, has been a mantra in the church, and one that I've heard, that's been heard a few times. And if you're not okay, if you're needing help, the Bible says, cry out to God and cry out to people. So just on this, hopefully that's resonated. There's a memory in your, you know, in you of, oh yeah, actually God did say that a few months ago to us as a church. And so Indy Roberts, Joe Birch and Jane Ogini, thank you for exhorting the church in this matter, that we're to cry out to God and we're to cry out to people. We're to reach out for others for support. So number one, head. Number two, hands. Thirdly, let's consider our heart, because we're to be a people who trust God. Verse 8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Washing machines are important pieces of kit, aren't they? I'd argue behind the fridge, the washing machine ranks number two in the white goods section. Having clean and then dry clothes is important. So when your washing machine breaks or your washing machine lets you down, you look to another one, don't you, in which to put your trust. Our washing machine broke, so I researched a new one. I wanted one in which I could put my trust, one which wouldn't let me down like the old one had done. I was willing to spend money on it. I was willing to commit to this new washing machine. Yet, I now have one, after a few years, a washing machine that sometimes fails to drain, a washing machine that sometimes leaves a really thin black line along white T-shirts, a washing machine that sometimes has a door which won't open. But what if there was a washing machine that not only wouldn't let you down, but was so good that it actually covered your mistakes? You know, like leaving a bright red T-shirt in the white wash, or accidentally leaving a black biro in the pocket of your trousers that you put in with the school uniform wash. Well, let me tell you, you would want that washing machine. You would trust that washing machine. Not only did it do what it said, it went beyond it time after time. And you know, this is what God is like. He is trustworthy in his unfailing love that covers our wrongs and deals out grace generously without finding fault. He won't let you down, and not only that, he'll cover the wrongs that you in your life. So we can confidently entrust our lives to him without wavering. What do you think? Your life, your term this year. What did you think if you that it looks like to commit again to God? What does it take for you? Can you imagine committing to God today for this term? What might you put in place? The trusting in God also means trusting in community, trusting in the church. We're a people together. And if you're someone today who struggles with being accepted or being loved, let me tell you this, that the type of love that God our Father in heaven has for you is unfailing love. Like the verse we read in verse 8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. This morning, there is word of God's unfailing love. Maybe the voice in your head says, if only you knew what I had done. Or if only you knew what had been done to me. God couldn't love me. You wouldn't say that, Dan. Yet the love of the Father, by whom we have all been loved, stoops down low in Jesus to an earth he'd created, that he'd made, that had broken without fault of Creator Father God, to a people he'd made and cherished, yet who'd rejected him and his love. And so Jesus, beloved completely by the Father, comes to earth to die, take the wrong of all of us that we'd done, and the shame and the guilt that we'd felt upon himself. Which means people like you and I can live for God, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, and to know that daily the love of God, his unfailing love, can be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit to those that commit to following God, commit to being followers of Jesus. So it means that every one of us, we can say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Like the old song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. To commit to God this term means focusing and running one way on the narrow road that Jesus shows for us. So let me ask you, this moment, are you wholeheartedly trusting in God? Have you put your trust in him? Have you entrusted your life to him? You have a moment to do that today, to say yes, God, for the first time or for the thousandth time. And finally, head, hands, heart, and feet. Anyone get an alliteration beginning with H? Don't worry. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. We're finally going to look at our feet, and in particular about being led by God. This image, and I don't know if you were here on the 7th of August, where I took... As I kind of, we dismissed, just before we dismissed the children, I took one of them and I led her round the room to illustrate what our lives are to be like. We're to grab Jesus' hand and follow him wherever he leads. And I want that to be an image that rests with us, resides with us this year. That's the kind of people we want to be, who grab Jesus' hand and follow him wherever he goes. We may be poor in spirit, we may be lowly, but we're led by a God who is trustworthy in his unfailing love. And when I began my sabbatical in May, I started wanting God to transform my heart. And I felt that gently he revealed some areas of my character and life that needed transformation, and in which I needed to repent and turn to him. A lack of love for people, a lack of focus, a heart full of pride. And through God's grace in those months, I found a growing love for people, a clearer focus, and what he's asking of me to receive the Holy Spirit to help me live a humble life, not one marked with pride. And that was much of what I'd say the first 2 months were about. Listening to God, praying, reading, and doing a bunch of other tasks that meant I felt full and replenished in my life. And the relationships around me were full and replenished, with Emma, my wife, and the kids. And I tell you that because, and the waiting of those months, of that's what I did, because who we're becoming is as important as where we're going. So as people, individuals, and as a church, who we're becoming is as important as where we're going. And I'm sure you've got lots of you tomorrow will be so focused in a good way on what's ahead of you. But don't neglect who you are becoming, what work God's doing in your character and in your heart, how he wants to shape your being to be like him, to be like Jesus. So who we are becoming is as important as where we are going. But God is taking us somewhere. God has given us a mission and a direction to go in, no doubt. And you will feel personally, oh God, I think God has given me a mission, a vision of what my life is to be about. And so I'm actually going to give you some time as I finish to reflect on that personally. But together, where are we going together? You see, I think there's sometimes a bit of trepidation when I've heard people go on sabbatical that they're going to come back and they're going to tell me that they're off. I'm off to Afghanistan. Well, I'm not telling you that. I'm saying as I come back, I feel a renewed sense of call for us as a church to reach South Leeds, to reach these places. And the vision of the church of how we're to do that and to whom we're going to reach, I feel is become sharper in focus. A little bit like if you had your phone and were taking a picture. If you tapped on the screen in photo mode, the image itself would sharpen, wouldn't it? It would become more clear. I feel that was what has happened in the month of July for me. I feel a little bit more, I feel a lot more clear on the people groups we're to reach in this place of South Leeds, which is beyond South Leeds. It touches into Wakefield and Dewsbury. It touches in kind of to Gildersham and Morley. It touches in on the other side into some of the estates that kind of curve around the southeast of the city that wouldn't perhaps be classified as Leeds. So over my sabbatical, I feel like he's done that. God's tapped on the phone rather than swiping to the next photo. Can you imagine that? I feel like what is in front of us is the same, but it's sharper. And so these three words or phrases, these three groups of people, I feel are particularly on our heart. They're not new, Mosaic South. These are words we've used before of people groups that God's graced us to reach. So the nations is both nations overseas. It was amazing, wasn't it, to have Neil and Becky Hunter-Kelm come and visit from Istanbul. They came and shared on the 14th of August what God had done in them, doing in them and what he's calling them to in Turkey. But Leeds has so many nations, people who have been moved by God here, and we're called to reach them. The poor or the underprivileged. And if I spent some time studying on my sabbatical the poor, like what the poor means in the Bible. When Paul says to the church I can't remember which church, Ephesus perhaps, remember the poor. He says that's what he's been called to do. And the elders in Jerusalem agree with him. Remember the poor. The poor in biblical context are those on the margins of society. They are those who have very little financial capability, but they are also those who are on the margins. They are thought less of. They're those who are marginalized. God called us as a church to love, care, and reach for the gospel the poor. And families and young people. Over my sabbatical, there was a special offering which raised money for three significant staffed positions at Mosaic across the multi-site church. One serving for Christians Against Poverty's charity and serving those in debt. One who's reaching out in Holbeck, and a third to be our youth worker, which Emily Swingler, I'm so glad, has accepted. And so Emily is doing that role. She started on the 1st of September, and her role is to raise our young people to follow Jesus and reach out to others. And we've got to be part of that with her. It can't just be it's Emily's job, not ours. And so this this term, you'll hear of some strategies to work out this vision. This term and next term, subsequent terms. But these are the things we want to commit to as a church. So what about you? What's the focus of your term? What does it look like for you to commit to God? Because I had a conversation last week with a friend, and he said August had been so full on, he hadn't even had a moment to consider next week, let alone the term. And he valued the moment as we chatted to give him the chance to reflect and ask God to bring a sharpening focus to his term. And it's important that we do have moments like this. It's important that we kind of almost re-center ourselves on the way to go, the way God's taking us. Experts in air navigation, flying planes, have a rule of thumb known as the 1-in-60 rule. So for every 1 degree a plane diverts off course, it misses its destination by 1 mile for every 60 miles you fly. So 60 miles away from Leeds Bradford is roughly Manchester Airport. For a plane to miss its bearing by 1 degree, it's missed it by a whole mile. It's not going to land on the runway, is it? But the further away you travel, the further the issue, the further the deviation from your landing point. And therefore, it's worth considering your course or the sharpness of your focus. And so in the last few minutes before 11 o'clock, before the band will come up, I want you just to have some quiet reflection by yourself, where you're sat. And we're going to ask this question. What is God asking of you this term? Sorry, there's no pens and paper lying around for you to pick up. Maybe you've got your phone, you can jot some notes. But whatever you do think about, and you make a commitment, deliver through on it, probably tell someone that's what you're thinking. Certainly helps to communicate answers like this to others. So let me pray, and then I'll give you some time to think. Heavenly Father, please help us this year as we commit to you. Help us in our minds, our heads. Help us with our hands. Help us with our hearts. Help us with our feet. God, move in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.